Just got one verse for you this morning. We're in the book of Acts, and hopefully you're reading it and enjoying it and being challenged by it. And Acts chapter 2, verse 1, just a single verse this morning. And it says like this: when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. You know, one of the things that's really struck me in life is there are a lot of things in life are much more significant than we realize. And there are certain days are much more significant than we realize. Did you know that today is a very significant day for a few people? Did you know 151,600 people are going to be born today? Very significant for those families. Did you know that there's going to be 360,000 deaths today? Very significant day. Maybe you have a birthday today. Apparently there's about 19 million other people have a birthday today. Maybe you have an anniversary today. Maybe today is a challenging day for you. God can make a difference to a day and a moment. You probably heard this phrase: today is the beginning of the rest of your life. The Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Now is the acceptable time. The Bible says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad on it. Some things are much more significant than we realize. When we were in Sri Lanka, Steve Critchlow told a story about a young man who had a type of mental illness, manic depression. And he got up one morning and decided he was going to kill himself and throw himself off the Golden Gate Bridge. But he made a covenant with himself: I will not do this if only one person smiles at me and asks me how I am. I don't want counseling. I don't want drugs. Don't want big promises. Just a small act of kindness, and I'll not do it. And so he walked up and down the bridge for several hours. Not a single person smiled at him or asked him how he was. Suddenly, this young woman, could this be the moment, approached him but didn't ask how he was. And she said, will you take a photograph of me? So he took a photograph of her and then threw himself off the bridge. He survived. And he tells that story everywhere he goes. If you see somebody walking up and down a bridge or the street, smile at them, ask them how they are. It might be a much more significant act and a significant day than you realize. And there are certain days in history were very significant in God's move and God's purpose. And there is a day that happened called the Day of Pentecost. It had fully arrived, and the early disciples were all together in one place. And on that day, about 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and we're still living in the benefit and the good of that day. And it says that when the day had fully come, you see, in the Bible, there is a concept of God's timing and the fullness of time. It's a little bit like somebody's pregnant. They're pregnant for about 9 months or so. Some people go a little less, some go a bit more. But there comes a day in the fullness of time, and the birth comes. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, God's purposes were pregnant. And when the day had fully come, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And we live in a days now where we can actually enjoy the benefits of that. So let me say something. Let me say this: God's timing is perfect. There are no accidents with God. It's not interesting. Do you remember Susan talked about the Passover feast? How at the Passover feast, God's perfect timing, everything that was predicted about Jesus came to pass. He died in the right day, at the right time, and in the right way. They couldn't break his bones because at Passover, you were not allowed to break the bones of the lamb. In the fullness of time, Christ came. Christ was crucified. He was buried. Not the fourth day, but on the third day, God's perfect timing, he was resurrected from the dead. After he rose from the dead, for about 40 days, he appeared to the disciples at different times and different places. And in the fullness of time, on the 40th day, he ascended to heaven. And there would be another 10 days, according to God's schedule, not 9, not 11, but 10 days later, on the 50th day, after he rose from the dead, Penti means 50, in that moment, in the pregnancy of God's purpose, the Holy Spirit was poured out. That gives me tingles down the side of my face. What a God. No accidents. He's in control. His timing is perfect. And on the day of Pentecost, which was a Jewish feast, the Holy Spirit was poured out. Was that an accident? Did God choose the feast of Pentecost accidentally? Or was there something significant about that holiday? Was there something significant about that timing? And could it be that not only was Passover fulfilled, but Pentecost was also fulfilled? Let me tell you a wee bit about the Feast of Pentecost. That's a Greek word. The Hebrew word, I think, is Shavuot. Or you could say it was also known as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of First Fruits. It was a spring harvest celebration. Now, I'm not a country guy. I'm a city guy. So all that stuff in the Bible about fields and harvests and cows and sheep, it really passes me by. But we need to understand something. That in these Bible times, agriculture was extremely important. You see, if the rains didn't come, you were snookered. You didn't have Tesco's. You didn't have Amazon. I mean, if the fields didn't produce a harvest, it was very, very serious. And around about Passover time, on the day after the Sabbath, the very first fruits of the harvest, the barley harvest, were plucked. And there was a wee ceremony where they were raised up before the Lord and waved. The day after the Sabbath, the first day of the week after Passover, that's the resurrection of Christ. And then you counted 50 days, which was a week of weeks, 7 times 7, do the math, 49, and the next day, the 50th day, they had a party and a celebration of the harvest, the first fruits of the harvest. And it was really exciting because not only did the harvest come, it was just the beginning of the harvest. There was a guarantee there's going to be a bigger crop in a few months' time. And on the day of Pentecost, God chose to pour out his Holy Spirit. There was a big, big crowd present. Why? Because it was a feast. God's timing is perfect. And this big crowd, you know, some of them had traveled from all over the known world. So you had all the nations represented there. Not an accident. And they were celebrating a harvest festival. And that was the day in the fullness of time God poured out his Spirit. And do you know how many people came to Christ during that day? It was 3,000 people. And in the fullness of time, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and there was a harvest. And that 3,000 people is just the beginning of a bigger harvest that's on its way. And here we are today, 2,000 years later, 2,000 miles away, part of this incredible move of God, this incredible harvest. I just want to say this by application. If barley and wheat is precious, how much more are people? How precious are souls? How precious is my wider family? How precious are the children we've been entrusted with? How precious are my neighbors? How precious are the people that Ken mentioned? How precious? You see, some people look at the masses, or they look at their neighbors, or they look at so many Muslims, and they just see a problem. They're just overwhelmed. Do you know what God sees? A harvest. He sees a harvest. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and the first fruits of the harvest came. Three, and that was an indication there is much, much more still to happen. And I'm challenged by that. And the purpose of the gift of the Holy Spirit was so that we could receive new life, that we could receive eternal life, and that we could become people who impact other people. And I just wrote down a few phrases here. Value your connections. Value the souls around you. Don't see fields of people as problems, difficult or overwhelming. See them as a potential harvest. I have a wee sneaky thing I'm going to confess to, but maybe it's not a sneaky thing. Maybe this is something of the heart of God. But you see, when I hear someone talk about someone that's important to them, I want to meet that person. Liam, I wanted to meet your dad because I heard you talk about him. When I hear about the Turks in Macedonia that they've never heard the gospel, I want to meet a Turk in Macedonia. That's a bit sneaky, isn't it? When I hear of people dying without Christ, something in me is moved by that. I want to play a part in this incredible move of God that started on that particular day. There was another thing about this feast. I've broken my word. It's 25 past. Paul, if you have to go and cheer Caroline off, I'll not be offended. I'll just take another 5 or 6 minutes here. And there is a tradition. Now, we don't know if this is absolutely true or whether it's just a Jewish tradition, but the tradition suggests that on the day of this particular feast, as well as celebrating the spring harvest, through time and tradition, they also celebrated the day that God gave the law on Mount Sinai. You know that story in the Old Testament? Israel were in Egypt. They got delivered out of bondage. They went into the wilderness, and then Moses was called up to Mount Sinai, and he received the Ten Commandments. You've all seen the movie. And what happened that day? There was thunder, lightning, smoke, trumpets. The earth shook. And God gave the law, the Ten Commandments, to Israel. And some people see on the day of Pentecost something a wee bit like that happened. There was no mountain. There was no Moses. But there was a shaking. There was a Christ who went up to, ascended to heaven. There was noise like a mighty wind. There was tongues of fire. And God, through his Holy Spirit, came and wrote his law in the hearts and spirits of his newly born church. It's outstanding. What was really impressive about Moses, all this smoke and thunder and lightning, was nothing compared to what has happened here. Do you know this law that they received? No sooner had they received the law on these tablets, remember Moses in a fit of rage threw them, and what happened to the tablets? They broke, and God had to give them new ones. They just broke the law, and they were powerless to keep the law. But when the time had fully come, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, and he wrote God's law in the hearts and the innermost being of people. He changes people on the inside. And this is something I'm really, really passionate about. The difference between religion and the difference between Christianity. Religion is the laws out there, and I don't care if it's what type of law it is, but you try to keep that law and you discovered you can't do it. Now someone said, well, I'm making a pretty good job of keeping 9 of the commandments. The 10th one will always get you. Do you know what the 10th commandment is? Don't even desire to break any of the commandments. That gets me. I've never stolen in my life. Well, I did it when I was 3, actually. Don't tell my dad. But I've wanted to steal things. So the 10th commandment gets us all in the end. Don't even desire to break a commandment. And we realize that's religion. And you have a fresh start, and then a fresh start, and turn over a new leaf, and then you turn over another new leaf. But there's something in the human heart just cries out to God, I need a new heart. I need you to write your law. I need a new spirit. And that's what's given to us in Christ. That's what's given to us through the Holy Spirit. And I could say, like Augustine said, love God, and then go and do what you like. And I just want to encourage you, there are people who would love to give their lives to Christ, but they think like this, I couldn't keep it up. I would love to live a life that counts. I would love to be part of the harvest, but I don't have the strength or power, the enablement myself. This is the whole point of the Holy Spirit. He gives us what we don't have in ourselves. He gives us the strength, the power, the help, the enablement, all that we need for life and godliness to follow Christ and to know Christ. And it's not a case of keeping rules on paper, but that he gives us his life and he gives us his spirit, that we actually want to please him. I remember I was doing a wee home meeting in Belfast one time, and we were trying to persuade these, mostly women actually, we were trying to persuade them to give your life to Christ, and then I came up with this little, I think it was a wee bit of wisdom, to be honest, or maybe it was just a lucky guess. And I said, let me tell you what happens if you give your life to Christ. Let me tell you what God is, let me give you the inside information of what the Holy Spirit will do if you give your life to Christ. Oh, let's hear that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, self-control, kindness. There should be 9 there. Many of you count there, will you?
Gentleness.
And this lady said, I would like that. I would like to be like that. Instead of hating people, I'd like to love people. And instead of my joy being subject to all kinds of circumstances, I would like a joy that goes beyond that. I would like peace. I would like self-control. I'm tired of making a mess of my life. I would like to be a gentle person, a faithful person. And you see, that's what God does to us when we become brand new creations. He puts His Spirit in us. He puts His life in us. He gives us a new heart and a new spirit, and He works on the inside. It doesn't mean you don't fail. It doesn't mean you don't sin anymore. We all do. But what it does mean is the potential and the life, the seed is there for a brand new overcoming life. And that's what I love about the Holy Spirit. So on the day of Pentecost, there was a harvest celebration. We have a greater harvest celebration. On the day of Pentecost, maybe they were remembering the law being given. We have a greater thing than what Moses brought. And my last thought is this. One of the phrases I really like, and it's used in the business world, it's used in the sporting world, and I think we can use it spiritually. And it's this phrase, it's a game changer. You heard that phrase? It's a game changer. And this is the message of Acts. There's three things that is a game changer for our lives, for our church life, for our future, for this planet. And it's this. The Christ we celebrated and remembered is resurrected from the dead and is on the throne. It's not a king. It's not a president. It's not a prime minister. Good, bad, or indifferent. The person on the throne is Christ. That's a game changer. Second, He's poured out His Holy Spirit. He's given us His Holy Spirit. That's a game changer. I can't pray. Holy Spirit helps. I can't witness. Holy Spirit helps. I can't overcome. Holy Spirit helps. I can't please God. Holy Spirit helps. The Holy Spirit is the game changer. And third, they were all together in one place in unity. That's a game changer. The unity of God's people, one heart, one mind, one purpose, one mission. It's a game changer. And so that's my appeal. You know, dare to believe Christ is alive. Dare to believe that He'll give His Holy Spirit to those who ask. And dare to believe there is a unity in Christ that is worth fighting for. And that's my verse for today. When the day of Pentecost fully arrived, they were all together in one place. Amen.